Today, on The Journey.
Sex is God's idea. When you enjoy it in a relationship, no, it's not the language, it's a great gift. Sometimes it is a mind-blowing experience. Sometimes it's just beautifully normal and satisfying.
Sexual intimacy is most satisfying when experienced within God-given boundaries. In other words, if you want good sex, you have to do it God's way. Just ahead, Ron Moore shares biblical guardrails and fences which offer that kind of body and soul-satisfying freedom in the bedroom. Also, we're offering for a gift of any amount Ron's booklet titled, A Biblical View of Sexuality. Its scriptural references and relevant instructions celebrate God's gift of sex and encourage its proper use. You can get yours at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Real Sex, Guarded, on the Journey.
Don't you love a fire? This brings warmth and great smell. You can sit watching the fire and it pops and it crackles and it's soothing. A fire in a fireplace is fantastic. But outside the fireplace, it can burn things down and it can blow things up. And so it is with sex. Within its proper place of marriage, between a man and a woman, man, there is nothing like it. It is fantastic. It brings warmth and freshness and intimacy, reconsummating our marriage. I say, I would do this all over again, just with you. But man, outside of marriage, it can blow things up. And it can burn families down. So we're studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, a book that Paul addresses several issues. We've seen that Paul was in Corinth and he built the church there. He stayed there a year and a half. And then after a year and a half, he went back to Jerusalem and started then his third missionary journey. And so if we fast forward now, it's about 5 to 7 years after Paul founded the church. He's in Ephesus starting a church there. And he gets a knock on his door one day, and it's people from Corinth. And they're saying, Paul, the church you started in Corinth is in a mess. And that's what Paul addresses in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of 1 Corinthians. The believers say, Paul, you're not going to believe this, but there's a man in our church. He says he's a believer, and he is sleeping with his stepmother. Paul, that's not right. And Paul, everybody knows it. The whole town knows it. As bad as that is, it gets worse. The leaders of the church have their head stuck in the sand, and they're not doing anything about it. So Paul addresses that in chapter 5. And then they say, Paul, some people regarding sexuality, they're like playing the grace card. They're saying, I'll sleep with anyone I want to sleep with. There's these temple prostitutes, the temple of Aphrodite, about 1,000 temple prostitutes. They're claiming this is a religious experience. They can do whatever they want to do. There are others in the church that are saying, you know what? Sex is like eating. If I'm hungry, I want a hamburger. If I want sex, I just go have sex. It's just a biological function. And then there are some, they come from the school of Gnosticism, where the body is evil and only the spirit is good. And Paul, they're saying, it doesn't even matter what I do with my body. I can have sex if I want to have sex with anyone I want. So Paul says, got to address that. And he addresses that in chapter 6. In chapter 7, he's going to address sex within marriage. And before we get there, I'd like to do one thing real quick. Let's just reset the biblical framework that we've set throughout this series. First of all, we've said that sex is God's idea and God's design. Whenever we study sexuality in Scripture, we always have to go back to the framework. Sex is God's idea and God's design. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, body and soul, became a living creature. That word form is the Hebrew word yatsar. It means to shape or fashion. And so God shapes the man and then later the woman with all the complementary parts. When that word yatsar is put in a noun form, it means a potter working with clay. And so you have in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter, Yatsar. We are the work of your hands. God designed and formed the body. It is his design. Sex is his idea. One writer says this about the body. Bodies are not simply pieces of furniture to decorate or display. They're not trappings about which we have conflicted feelings. They're not objects to be dieted away, made to conform to popular standards, or made to perform unthinkable athletic feats with the help of drugs. They are neither tools for scoring points nor burdens to overcome. Your body, Scripture says, is a special gift of God. We protect it. We keep it healthy. We never abuse it. And we never use it for casual sex or quick hookups. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul said, or do you not know that your body is a temple of God? Using rhetorical question to make a strong point, surely you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And you are not your own. You were bought with a price. We don't ever want to forget that. And because Jesus bought us with the price, because Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, Paul says, so glorify God in your body. Everything you do, everything you say, everything you are, and here in the context of sexuality, glorify God with your body. Sex is God's design. The second part of this framework is this, and we have got as believers to grasp this and teach this to our kids. God says yes to sex. It's his idea. It's his design. Our culture has taken it away from us. Ever since Genesis 3, it has been perverted, and man will always abuse it, and it will be used to entice men and women into pornography, and it will be used for sex trafficking, and it will be used to sell everything from candy bars to cars. And if we let culture take it, and if we let culture set the pace with it, and if we let culture share the narrative of it, we will always be saying as Christians, no, kids, don't do that. Stay away from that. Instead of saying, well, time out. This is God's idea. God says yes to this. This is a great gift that God has given us. And we're going to say yes to sex in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. You know what the first command of Scripture is? The very first command of Scripture deals with sex. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, God doesn't say sex is for just procreation, just to fill the earth. Throughout Scripture, God says, man, this is this beautiful gift that I've given you. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Be drunk with the love of your spouse. And then the writer of Proverbs says, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Why would you want to do that when God gives you this beautiful gift between a husband and a wife? Be intoxicated with each other's love. I know this is going to be hard to believe, but some couples in Corinth were having issues regarding sex in marriage. Can you believe that? Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Remember, these Corinthians show up and they say, Paul, we've got these issues. And they even brought a list of issues. And so Paul says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And we see the quotes here. So this is a question from some in the Corinthian church. They're saying it is good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman. Now, remember back in chapter 6, verse 12, there were some people who said, man, anything goes. I'll have sex anytime I want with whoever I want to. Those temple prostitutes, bring them on. I'll do anything I want. God will forgive me. All things are lawful. Remember that? We looked at that last time. This is the other end of the spectrum. This group says not all things are lawful at all. It's not sex anytime, anywhere, with anyone. This group says no time, nowhere, no one. You abstain from sex. Now, we don't know if this group was saying never get married, or they were saying even if you're married, you abstain from sex within. But Paul says, man, time out. We got to talk about this. You can imagine what this teaching was doing to marriages, the confusion, the frustration in the church. Now, Paul uses this to say, yes, there are times when men and women are called to live a life of abstinence or live a life of celibacy, sometimes for a period, sometimes for their whole life. Look at chapter 7, verse 6 through 8. Paul says, now as a concession, not as a command, I say this, I wish that all of you were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. We'll stop there. In order to understand that, we need to look at the history of what's going on in Corinth at that time. There were three known empire-wide famines going on during this time. Also, there was persecution. It was either happening or getting ready to happen, and Paul knew it was coming. And so Paul's simply saying, right now, not forever and ever, amen, but right now, during this time, if you're single, it would be better for you to stay single because it's going to be easier for you to feed yourself than feed a family of six. Also, persecution's coming. And it's going to be easier for you as a single to escape persecution than it would be for you to lead your family out of the city during persecution or care for your family during that time. And if you're single, you can help others who are going through challenging times. So Paul's saying, as a concession, just for now, verse 7, I wish that all were as I am, but each has his own gift. That's the gift of celibacy. God takes away the desire for sexual relations. But he says some people have it, and then some people don't. Look at verse 8 and 9. Paul says, to the unmarried, so that would be those who are single and those who are divorced, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to remain single, again, because of the times. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should go ahead and marry. For even in these times, Paul says, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, when Paul says you can't exercise self-control, he's not saying you weak wimps, you can't control yourselves. He is simply saying that the sexual desire is strong. And if you have that sexual desire, you've not been given the gift of celibacy. And if you have that sexual desire, it's better for you, even in these times, better for you to get married than to burn with passion. Just think how vividly Paul paints that picture. Sometimes in church, we get bashful about talking about sex. And Paul says, burn with passion. That's pretty vivid, right? Now, very practically, if you're single or single again, how do you know God wants you to stay single? Well, based on this, God would take away the desire for sexual relations. If he doesn't, and you still have that desire, then Paul says it's better for you to go ahead and get married. It's better for you to marry than to burn with passion. Very practical way you can determine, is this where God wants me the rest of my life or not? Go back up to verse 2 now. Having dealt with those who are unmarried and those who are widowed, Paul now goes back and says, okay, let's talk about this in the context of marriage. So you've written to me the statement, it's good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman and vice versa, verse 2, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each wife her own husband. Because of that temptation, you should go ahead and get married. Now, just to be clear, Paul is not saying the only reason you need to get married is to have sex. He's going to write in Ephesians chapter 5 about the beauty of marriage and just the aspect of this mystery of Christ and the church and how that's likened to a man and a woman, the beauty of it. Paul honors marriage from the Old Testament. It's always been honored. Genesis chapter 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Paul's saying, man, there's some great things going on in marriage. That one flesh relationship is physical oneness, an exclusive sexual commitment. It's spiritual oneness. It's a growing together in your walk with Christ. It's emotional oneness. It's missional oneness. Paul says, this is a beautiful gift. So you don't get married just to have sex. And sex in marriage is a very important part of the relationship. In the history of the church, there have been some strange teachings on the issue of sex. St. Augustine lived in the 300s, and he said sex was corrupt, and it was a vehicle of transmitting original sin. Pope Gregory I, he lived in the 400 and 500s. He said this, I believe, quote, sexual pleasure can never be without sin. It's for procreation only. So you can go ahead and have it to have kids, but you better not enjoy it one little bit. Between the 3rd and 10th century, so 400s to 1100s, the church said, married couples, you cannot have sex on Saturdays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and you can't have sexual relations during the 40-day fasts before Easter and Christmas or any religious holiday. One historian did the math, and between the 3rd and 10th century, married couples, you only had 44 days a year to have sex. That's why they call it the Dark Ages. The point of this passage is very clear. Husbands and wives, know and fulfill your spouse's sexual needs. Look at verse 3. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal needs, rights, and likewise the wife to her husband's. Husbands, you need to be aware of your wife's sexual needs. You need to be a student of your wife. This involves the words you use, the care you give, the back rubs you give without any thought of what you want to happen after the back rubs. When it comes to sexuality, women lead emotionally. Wives, you need to be aware of your husband's sexual needs. For him, it is not that complicated. God has wired the man, God did it, to have need for sexual release every 48 to 72 hours. That's just the way God wired us. Verse 4, for the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, when the Corinthians would have read that, that would have been radical, radical stuff. Because in that day, 50 AD to 100 AD and long after, a husband owned his wife. And Paul says, not the way it works for those of us who follow Jesus. Husband authority and wife authority. We do this thing together. There's a mutual meeting of needs. Now, I'm going to stop here real quick. Many men have used this verse to hurt and abuse and force this beautiful gift that God has given. And that's not the way it happens. There might be times of illness, physical issues, emotional issues that rule over men, if you lead with Christ-like love, that rule over physical satisfaction. Please hear me, even in marriage, sex is never forced. Men lead in a Christ-like way. Look at verse 7. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Paul says, you need to meet each other's needs. There may be times when you say, we are going to abstain. We both agree. And we're going to do it for a good reason, prayer. And we're going to do it for a period of time. But then what's Paul say? Think of the power of sex behind these words that Paul's saying. But then come back together so that Satan will not tempt you, so that Satan won't drive a wedge in your relationship. Come back together so Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So let me say this. I want you to hear this. Is an affair ever justifiable? The answer is no, never, ever. I want you to hear that. An affair is never, ever justifiable. And if you don't steward this gift of sex well, it heightens the temptation. And that's why Paul in chapter 7, verse 5 says, if you're going to abstain, keep it short. Make sure there's a good reason. Make sure both of you agree, and then come back together so Satan doesn't tempt you. Sex is God's idea, God's design. When you enjoy it in a relationship, there's nothing like it. It's a great gift. Sometimes we put it on such a pedestal, and so if we look at it in the wrong sense, we're always going to be disappointed. Sometimes it is a mind-blowing experience. Sometimes it's just beautifully normal and satisfying. This great gift that God has given us as a husband and wife. Steward the gift well.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. You know, it doesn't take a long look to see how sex-saturated our culture has become. Whether in television shows and movies, on billboards, or at the mall, one thing is certain. Our society doesn't hesitate to put sexuality and sexual topics right in front of us. But where is the church in this discussion? Far too often, Christians remain uncomfortably silent about sexuality. Parents are reluctant to talk to their kids about purity. Men and women, who desperately need accountability, keep their sexual struggles to themselves. And churches often avoid these difficult issues entirely. But because God created us and created sex as part of the human experience, we must talk about this vital topic. We need to know what God has to say about it and how we can apply those truths to our lives. To that end, Ron has written a thoughtful booklet called A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Paul begins to address some issues in marriage. How do you stay together? When can you split up? What are some practical things that you need to know regarding marriage?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. Also, we want you to have a copy of Ron's insightful booklet titled A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's yours for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. 731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron again next time as we walk together on the journey.